Great, thank you so much. What a great message for all of us. We do need the Lord on a regular basis. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We're so glad you're here tonight. And many of us are already involved in ministries, but our desire is, in these Sunday night times in God's Word, to help us to become better leaders. So we're looking at the topic of leadership in our Sunday night exposition of God's Word. We began to address the topic of leaders and how leaders lead by looking at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. The greatest need today in the church is leadership, not only at the top level for pastors and elders, but also at every level of folks involved in ministries, committees, etc. We are in a great need of men and women to be effective leaders in God's church. And so tonight we're glad you're here, and we're bringing a lesson from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Shall we stand as we read God's Word tonight? Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, starting at verse 6, we're reviewing for a few moments. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, because it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. "It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on this living God, who is a savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on you, your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. It is living, it is powerful, it is active. Lord, it is able to work on our own lives, and tonight especially equip us to become better and more effective leaders for your people. We thank you now. We pray that you help us. We pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are looking at this section of Scripture in regards to leaders, and leaders do lead. That's what leaders do. If you call yourself a leader and nobody's following, you're lost. That's the problem. But leadership is basically you leading and other people following. Leadership is influence. You're able then to motivate others to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. And so, in a word, it is influence. And when Paul is addressing Timothy, Timothy is Paul's disciple. He is a man that Paul took and formed into a great, great leader. And he wrote him two epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. There was another disciple by the name of Titus who was also like Timothy, a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And we're so thankful to God because in giving letters to Timothy, God gave us letters. God is helping us to become also more effective leaders. These are called pastorals because in some ways, Timothy and Titus are pastors of congregations. And they're designed then to help us to become more effective pastors. But the lessons that are taught here apply to all of us that are involved in leadership. So these are generic lessons that he gave to Timothy that also applies to you. So as we weave back and forth, don't for a minute think that we're only addressing those that are going to be pastors and elders and deacons, because we're addressing beyond that. All of us here, the desire to be used of God in some capacity as a leader, then the lessons here apply to you as well. There are five keys to influence that the apostle describes here. The first of these is modeling. We model the things we want to teach. This is by way of review. We spoke about this last week where we spent time together. As you and I model, we are actually helping people to do things. We imitate, they imitate us. Modeling provides both a credibility gap, a credibility. This fellow or this lady, she or he believes what they're trying to teach us because they live out in their lives, and that builds credibility. Modeling also is a show and tell. We show by example how we want people to apply God's Word to their lives, the truth of God's Word to our lives, and so we model that. So modeling has great, great influence. And so in verses 6 through 10, and including verse 12, we spoke about the advantage of modeling in our lives. For tonight, let's proceed with number 2, the second major influence that Paul just gives to Timothy, and that is we lead through effective communication. We find the channels of influence, the channels of communication, and that is how leaders lead. Leaders then study the channels of a communication. They study how to get their ideas across. That's why the apostle here, notice in verse 6 and verse 7, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then also look at verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. And again, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. He's talking about the channels of communication. Not just be an example, but speak. You know, say, communicate the ideas or the thoughts or the truths that God has given to you. And so leaders then are those that need to know what needs to be done. Just mark that down. That's what marks a leader. A leader is the one who knows what needs to be done in any capacity, in any facet of society. When we get together in, under any level of society, they become leaders who know what needs to be done. If you don't know what needs to be done, we become a follower. But if you know the direction, you know what needs to be done, you are by nature, you're the go-to guy, you're the default guy, you're the default person because you know what needs to be done. That's why leaders are always well taught. To be an effective leader, you need to be well taught. You need to know your area of expertise. You need to be someone that masters some dimension of that area you're trying to get involved in or you're trying to lead. So examine your life tonight. What area of your life do you have an expertise in? Or what area in your life are you trying to be involved in as far as leadership? Then it's your goal in life to master that area of expertise, because God's going to lead you and guide you in that area. As you know, in my area, it's the area of ecclesiology, the area of the church and church life and church ministry. That's the area that I've had to master and I had to study, and so that's the area that I'm involved in. Move me out of that area, and I'm not an effective leader. Put me into politics, and I will probably, you know, burn out and fail. Put me in other areas, and I'm not as effective there. This is the area of expertise that the Lord has taught me. Same thing with you. You're going to lead in your area of expertise. If you're a jack of all trades and a master of none, probably you'll be a follower and not a what? Not a leader, because you just can't dabble. You have to master. You have to proceed and go someplace and master. So you have to be well taught. You realize that leaders are learners. Leaders are learners. Say it with me. If you fail to be a learner, you fail to be a leader. And so it's always the issue that leaders are learners because they need to know what needs to be done. It is interesting. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul, writing his last letter, he has already been told by the Lord Jesus Christ that he is very soon to be martyred for the faith. He's in jail. He's in prison. And this last letter is a letter that really says, I know that God is calling me home, and I am pretty soon going to be called home to be with my Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice, though, that in verse 13, he says to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas, with Carpus. It's cold here, so I need this. I need this coat. Winter may be approaching. And bring also the what? Bring the books, especially the parchments. Now think about that. I mean, if you were in jail and you were like signing off, Would you be asking folks to bring you a set of books? No, you probably not. That's the last thing I want to do. I mean, you know. But see, Paul is a what? Leader. And leaders are what? Learners. They're always learning. Leaders are always learning. Always in that area. And this is why, as you think of your life, recognize that leaders are learners. And so we want to say, leaders are readers. Leaders are readers. You're going to make it your ambition to read, and to read books, and to read deeply, to read widely, and to read selectively. Now, don't answer the question, how many books have you read in 2014 so far, besides your Bible? And don't answer out loud, but ask yourself. And books that have to do with the area of your expertise, think about that area. And so we're looking, you know, as you think of becoming a leader, you need to kind of branch out and begin to acquire, you know, for yourself, you know, books. Paul said, you know, I need some books. I need to bring the books, bring the parchments, bring the big ones, the ones that are deep, the ones that have to do with my own life. And so, again, think about the area of reading. The fact is that we don't read as much as we should. And it's amazing. I speak to the gentleman. Guess who buys all the Christian books that are published? Women buy them. 80% of all the books that are sold by Christian bookstores are bought by, guess what? Women. They buy them so that men can read them, but men don't read them. Actually, they buy them because they love them. Gentlemen, may I encourage us to also be readers. And I would like to have our church become readers and buy the books and pass them around. There's no need for all of us to buy the same book. Buy different books, and when you read them, pass them around and share them, because you see, there's some stuff that's really good. Leaders are not only readers, leaders also attend conferences, seminars, etc., that have to do with your area of expertise. Now let me ask you, in the last 4 or 5 years, how many seminars, how many conferences have you attended that have to do with your area of expertise? Again, we are looking at ways that we can become learners. Leaders take advice from other leaders. I mean, how do you think Timothy responded to Paul's advice? You think he took the advice gladly? Or was he upset? You can talk. Yeah, I'm sure he was, because he's a leader. He's a leader. He was a disciple of Paul. And so he took the advice gladly. And so leaders learn to do that. Leaders learn to take advice when it's given to them. And so this is a mark of a great leader, is that, you know, he learns to take advice when somebody gives him some better way for him to do or her to do the job that she's doing. Also, leaders seek advice. If you don't know the answer, you look for someone that does know the answer. I was reading recently about your friend Warren Buffett, the multi-billionaire. You know, the man takes advice. The man reads books. The man got where he was because he sought advice on investing. You know, his greatest book was, as far as he's concerned in his own life, was The Intelligent Investor. He says that book changed his life. He sought advice on how to invest money, and in doing so, he became a multi-billionaire. Now, I'm just saying for us, for all of us, learn to seek advice from those around you. Always, you know, have around you a network of people that you can fall to and go to that are going to help you in your area of expertise. Now look, go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and look at verse 13 for just a moment. This is the key verse. In verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. The word really is give attention to reading. Notice the other words are in italics, because the context emphasizes not just any reading, but the public reading of the Word of God. Back in those days, not every believer had a copy of the Scriptures. In other words, very, very few copies. And the copies that were read, that were had, were then given to be read publicly, and people simply sat and listened to the Word that was being read and were very careful listeners. Give attention to the public reading of the Word of God. Give attention to exhortation and to teaching. In other words, to say that leaders are skilled in communication. The primary purpose of Christian leadership is the communication of the Word of God. I'll repeat that. The primary purpose of Christian leadership is the communication of the Word of God. It matters not at what level you lead. If you're the person that's leading the parking lot ministry, you're the person leading the hostess ministry, the person leading the office ministry, you do that for the express purpose of seeing the Word of God proclaimed. That's the whole purpose of it. You want to see the Word of God proclaimed and people then paying attention to the Word of God. And so all of that comes to that. So whatever ministry God has you in, understand that the overall reason for your ministry existing is to see the Word of God proclaimed. Ultimately, that people know the will of God for their lives. That's the express purpose of everything. All that we do is to see the Word of God communicated. And so leaders then, those are the ones that use the proper venues. Here the apostle is reminding him to use whatever venue is available to communicate the Word of God. And so we do that. So leaders then are people that develop the skills necessary to communicate. In Acts 5:42, the apostles reminded us that they were preaching the Word of God in one-to-one communication and also in public gatherings. It says, daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to preach and teach Jesus as the Christ. In other words, they were committed to a full-scale communication of the Word of God and used all the venues available to do so. And so leaders then, follow me, leaders then are those that pursue the development of people skills on how to gain an audience. You want to make sure that people listen to you when you do lead, when you do speak. When you communicate your purpose, your intent, make sure that people are listening to, so you develop people skills. You want to win people to yourself. You want them to listen to you, to what they have to say. Leaders develop teaching skills, the skills to communicate the Word of God. So you look at how we can communicate the Word of God. You know, almost 200 years ago, if not almost 250 years ago, there was a little primer that was written called The Seven Laws of Teaching by McGregor. You need to write that title of that book down, The Seven Laws of Teaching. It is still the basic on how to communicate and how to teach. Master the seven laws of teaching and you can teach any place, anywhere, any topic and be an effective communicator, an effective teacher. And we don't have to fall back on some of these modern ways of teaching that go nowhere. You go back to the basic laws of teaching. And so teachers learn to do that. They learn to communicate the Word of God. We learn to develop the art of public speaking, to speak to a wider audience. Eventually, you'll have to stand in front of people and address a wider audience. Guess what our greatest fear is? Greatest fear is public speaking. Public speaking is the greatest fear that we have. Well, leaders eventually learn to master that skill and allows you to stand in front of people and communicate widely to a wider audience, more than just one or two or just a small group, but to learn to do that. And so in your life, in your purpose, you need to eventually go down this path and learn to develop the art of speaking to a wider group. Now, it's one thing to get up in front of people and just talk and bore them to death. It's another thing to get up in front of people and really communicate and do that effectively. And so mark that as one of the things you need to do. Leaders also develop their writing skills to communicate through page and through technology. And we all have access to computers. We all send emails. We all get ourselves on Facebook and Twitter and where else? Well, you know where else. And we all become instant publishers, do we not? We all have our keyboard. We all have access. And we can all type. We can all write. But the problem is nobody reads what we write. So the issue is you want people to read what you write. And so we need to then develop the skill of writing in such a way so that we can communicate to an audience through page and through technology. Now again, look at verse 13. Again, we are here to exalt the Word of God. We are here to make sure that the Word of God gets communicated. And Christian leaders, whatever your ministry is, wherever God places you, recognize that the ultimate objective is that the world around us hears the Word of God. And so he says, we need to then exalt the Word of God, give it its proper view. Always recognize that it's the main thing. We wrestle today in the church because we have a world out there, even a Christian world, that minimizes the impact of the Word of God. We have a world out there that is eliminating the place that the Word of God has in the church. We owe it to the reformers that moved the Word of God to the center of the church auditorium. Instead of being absent, instead of having the rituals being the main thing or the Word being an auxiliary, it became the center of everything where it should be. It was always the center of all things. And so again, we are here to make sure that the Word of God is where it should be. Look at verse 13. To exhortation and also to teaching. To make sure that people are taught the Word of God. That people know the Scriptures. That people are not biblically ignorant or biblically illiterate, but that they really know the Word of God. That we exhort the church. The word exhortation means not only to know it, but to do it. It's one thing for us to know it. It's another thing for us to do it. Every parent wrestles with that. Your moms and dads know. You address your children. You say, son, I want you to, yeah, I know that, dad. You ever hear that one, parents? Yeah, I know. Yeah, dumbhead, you know it, but are you doing it? That calls for exhortation. That is, you find ways to make them do it. All right, so I know I need to make my bed. Yeah, you are going to make your bed. And so you find ways to exhort them, to move them, to motivate them to do what needs to be done. You see, and so this is what leaders do. They're able then to find ways to communicate the truth they have or the plans they have or the purpose they have and enlist others and communicate that to them. You become a master at communicating your thoughts. Leaders are able to do that. Number three, the third level of influence that the apostle reminds Timothy, not only modeling, not only skill in communication, but also through the recognized channels of authority. Look at verse 14. To the recognized channels of authority. He says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, don't make the mistake of neglecting your spiritual gift. God has gifted you, and your gift has been recognized by the presbytery. Your gift has been recognized by the body of elders known as the presbytery, and they have ordained you. They had an official ordination of you to the ministry, and they recognized that through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And so Timothy recognized that you have the authority to lead. So recognize that. And leaders are not self-appointed. You know, we don't self-appoint ourselves as leaders. We don't just march out and on our own and do what needs to be done. You know, we recognize that we have been appointed or commissioned. And many times, you know, we may make the mistake of going someplace and not being commissioned. Just taking off on your own and doing your own stuff. And it's like God said of the prophets in the Old Testament. They went out, God says, but I never sent them. I never authorized them. They're out there talking on their own, giving their own messages. They're not preaching my word. They're not preaching my message. They're not doing my work. They're doing their own thing. And you never want to be caught doing that. Never want to be caught in any way, you know, doing your own thing. The other mistake is to have the recognized authority and then not recognize it. Or know that you have the authority and not utilize it as you should. And that's the word to Timothy here, that he had organizational authority. The presbytery had ordained Timothy to the gospel ministry. The church was behind the ministry of Timothy. The church is not simply an organism. The church is an organization, a divine organization established by God. It is organized. It has leadership. The head is obviously Christ. Christ is the head of the church. But every local church is also governed by a body of elders that are and deacons that are elected and that are set in order by Christ leading the church. And they're the recognized body. The foundation of the church is obviously the Word of God. This is the apostles and prophets upon which the church is built. It becomes the basis of everything we do and all that we say. But there is a organizational authority that has been given to those that lead the church. And so we as the body of believers, we the church need to then are exhorted by the Word of God to recognize who these people are. To go to 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you'll note that the apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians reminded them to Again, be committed believers. In chapter 5, verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have the charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. In other words, you as a congregation, all of us are to recognize who they are that have the leadership over us. Who are they? Who are they? Who are the people that God has placed in charge of our lives and our ministry? In 1 Timothy 5, would you turn there, please, for just a moment? We are told to honor those that are the leaders. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. The elders who rule well over you to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. We have the right to free our leaders so that they can lead effectively over us and watch over us. Look at verse 19. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest of the elders, leaders, also will be fearful of sinning. He says, we ought to respect our leadership. Be very careful in not undermining those that God placed in leadership. When leaders sin, when leaders are doing the wrong thing, we have the right to bring a charge against them. We have the right to find two or three witnesses that have the same experience, and then bring a charge against them in the recognized leadership. But let's be careful that, you know, we don't have the right to simply backstab or criticize our leaders. Like, we have this in vogue in many of our churches here in Southern California. You know, we have people that sit in the audience that think God has given them the gift of criticism. You know, after they're the ones that meet after service, you know, in the parking lot or in some little restaurant or somebody's house, and they begin to nibble like little piranha. They begin to bark like little barking chihuahuas, you know, against the leadership. And we listen to these yo-yos. Instead of saying, you know, friend, if you have a case against your pastor, against your leader, you know, go. Take somebody else with you that believes the same thing and go and sit down with your elders and bring a charge. But don't be a lowlifer in doing what you're doing, because we don't have the right to do so. By the way, those that listen are just as guilty as those that say. Agree with that. If you give the ear, then you're just as guilty. So next time you hear someone start to do that, just say, shut up, yo-yo. You know, shut up, coward. If you have a cause, let's call the pastor on the phone right now, and let's both of us talk to him if that's what you want to do. Otherwise, you have nothing to say. You know, we have all been there. I've been there, you've been there, have you not? And so this is the best thing you can do. We have people that are always, you know, always undermining leadership. We're told not to do that. There's a way for us to address any leadership. Let's do it, but don't do it the wrong way. He says we need to respond well to leaders. Hebrews 13:7, as we saw last week, we are told to respond to leadership by imitating their lifestyle. Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, what should you do? Imitate their faith. That is the way we honor leadership. And finally, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders. Obey. I have quit asking for a large church. I quit asking for larger for a long time ago. Because the larger the church is, the more accountable I am. And I don't want to be accountable for like 10,000 people. I can hardly put up with you people, you know, let alone 10,000. I don't want to be accountable. You see, because it's if you're not obedient and not submissive, it makes it really hard for all of us to live this way. And so the end result is that the church has established authority, and we then are exhorted to do as we have just read. So recognize the issue that Paul tells Timothy, you have You have recognized authority. You've been commissioned. You've been given a commission. There's been a laying on of hands that we laid our hands on you, and you have authority. Now, you're a young man, and because you're young, you go into churches and they don't respect you. They don't look up to you. They don't honor you. They don't obey you. They don't respect you because you know, they think you're a neophyte, but you're not. You don't come as just some young man on a wild mission. You've been commissioned by the presbytery, and therefore don't neglect that. Don't lay that aside. Don't be intimidated by those around you. You have permission to lead, therefore lead. And God is very clear. Before you are ordained, before you're placed in the office of elder or deacon, you obviously have to fulfill certain requirements, certain qualifications. They're given to us in chapter 3, and later on in the series on leadership, we're going to look at those qualifications because they are very, very important when it comes to leadership. Leaders are duly tested. They're never neophytes. You don't become an elder or deacon just overnight. You groom a leader that's going to be responsible for the flock of God. And so they're duly tested. They have to pass certain examinations. They are placed before other leaders and examined thoroughly. As Paul told Timothy in chapter 5, lay hands on no man quickly. Don't ordain someone just quickly. Take your time in doing that. Make sure they are duly tested and duly qualified and then officially installed and prayed over so that they are able to take on the responsibility. Listen, people, be very careful. We have a lot of self-made pastors out there. They go and they rent some building and then go to the local printing shop and they get a card and it says senior pastor. And they're a senior. They don't even have a staff. You know, they're seniors of what? They just call themselves that. And all of it. You can go online and actually be ordained to the ministry. You can just pay 20 bucks or 20 pesos in Mexico and you can be ordained to the gospel ministry. Right? Friend, you don't want that to happen. You want to be duly ordained. And whenever you go to a church, any church, you want to inquire with the leadership, are they duly ordained to the gospel ministry? If they're not, you know, find some other place for you to hang your hat. By the way, and this recognized authority, let me say, it doesn't just apply to elders and deacons, it applies to everyone involved in ministry. If there's a recognized ministry, next week you're going to see over 40 of these out there, those are all duly recognized ministries. That is, the church elders and the church has put the stamp of approval on those ministries. All those people operate with the authority given to them by the church. Oh, you understand that? That's why if you want to have a new ministry established, there's a way for that ministry to go through the process of being recognized. You don't just go and rent a table with a chair and then put your own stuff on there. It's not going to happen, okay? You need to go through the process. But once they're recognized, you have the ability to operate that ministry. If you're in charge of whatever ministry and your people don't want to respond to leadership, they want to do their own thing, you know, you have the right to lead. You have the right to exercise where you can dismiss people that don't want to respond to your authority. You have the right to exhort them and in some ways mildly rebuke them for them to get their act together. See, you have the authority given to you by the church. This comes from you because you are operating under this recognized authority that God has given to us. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, before I move on, don't let it go to your head, leaders, okay? Don't become little Napoleons and start wiping people's heads off. But exercise your authority the way the church has given it to you. Notice in verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual what? Gift. In leadership comes with gifts. Those that are in leadership are obviously given the gift of leadership. It is a gift that God gives to you. And if you go with me to Romans 12, go to Romans 12 for just a moment. In Romans 12, as Paul begins to enumerate the gifts that some of the gifts to the church, he lists some of the gifts here in Romans 12, verses 6 and 7 and 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy or preaching according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he that teaches in his teaching, teaching is a gift. He that exhorts, exhortation is also a gift in his exhortation. He that gives, to do so with liberality. He that leads, to do it with what? With diligence. Notice the gift of leading. So if God has you as a leader, He has already gifted you. If you haven't been gifted to lead, then friend, you're off the hook. You're off the hook. If you don't have the gift of leading, then basically when somebody wants to make you a captain or a leader, tell them, I just don't have that particular gift. Find somebody else. I'm a great Indian, but I'm not a chief. Give me a feather and I'll serve you, but don't give me a bonnet because I don't have that. You see, but there are some of you that have the gift of leadership. And if that's the case, friend, I tell you that you have been gifted by God to lead in some capacity, either in a ministry or some whatever, but you have been given the gift of leadership. People ask sometimes, well, how do I know? How will I know if I have the gift of leadership? Well, you do so. You can discover the gift of leadership by using your gift and it being effective. When you start using your gift and it's effective, then it begins to be manifested that God has given you this gift. The true purpose of giftedness is building up other people. The whole reason why God gives the gifts, as we'll see next week, is that God gives the gifts to build up the body of Christ. And we know that you have the gift of leading when the result of your ministry, the result of your leading, is building up the body of Christ. When your ministry is affecting the body, when your work is affecting the body and the body is being built up, then we know you have the gift. But if you exercise leadership and the body is not built up, and rather may be harmed, then, you know, we can have the pretty good conclusion that you don't have the gift of leading. Leadership is also recognized by other people. Others will affirm you. They will affirm that you have the gift. They will say, you know what, God has surely gifted you in the area of leading, in the area of knowing how to work with people and getting things done. So we know that you have the gift of leadership. You know how to lead. They'll affirm it. And we need absolute honesty. As for many years, I still am involved in preparing men for the ministry, preparing pastors and missionaries. And that's leadership. And I've had to, over the years, pull some men aside who wanted to be pastors and tell them, you know, point just with all honesty and all sincerity, you know, friend, you don't have the gift of leadership. You're a good man and you're sincere and you love the Lord and you love the Word of God, but you don't have the gift of leadership. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. Don't go to seminary and try to be a pastor because you're not going to be that. And we're just being sincere and honest. Now, you know, we would love to take your money. We want to take your 10 grand a year. That'd be okay with us, but that wouldn't be doing you a favor. We want you to serve best where God has you. And so you want to find the affirmation of other people. You want to make sure that they are sincere and honest with you and say, yeah, we want to place you in charge. And so there is a sense where your gift is going to become manifested as time goes on. Leading by authority is so important, people. Leading by recognized authority is so important because it encourages a positive response from the people of God. People will follow you if they realize that you have the authority to lead. If you have the authority to lead, they're not going to follow you. They're not going to follow you. But if they recognize the authority or the authority to lead, friend, they're gonna follow. It also prevents rebellion in the ranks because the church is always established on order, not chaos. It always functions well organized and well run. Even with weak and ineffective leadership, it is still run in such a way. And so leadership is important. And so as you move down this path, you know, I want to encourage you. When I began to minister at the age of 26, by the way, Hispanic community, the age of 26, you're still a mijo. You're still like a little boy. You're still a kid. And so when they make you a pastor at the age of 26, the only right you have to lead is because you have the authority given to you by the church because they call you pastor. That's about it. You don't have any experience. You're not old enough. And all of that. So when I began to lead, it was basically two things that helped me. One is the church gave me the authority. I was the pastor, so I led because the church gave me the authority to lead. Aside from that, I was at a loss. But, you know, that's what the church does, and the church helps, and the church moves in that direction. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Now, number four, there's a fourth way that you and I influence influence other people, how we lead through influence. And go back to 1 Timothy 4, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. This is so important. Notice how he ends by saying to Timothy, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. The fourth way that Timothy can be a great leader is by leading through energetic involvement. I want you to see the words that he uses here. A leader motivates by being involved in the task. Now listen, people, listen to me. There are some people that want to be leaders because they like the authority that comes with it. They like the title that comes with that. They like the aurora that comes with that. But that's not leadership. Leadership is to be energetically involved in the task. I mean, you're going to be in it. Leaders lead. They are at the front. They're the ones that are actively involved. That's why he says, you know, he says to be absorbed in them. You know, be in these things. Take pain with these things. He says, you need to be involved in the task that God has called you to accomplish. That's leadership. Leaders are those that are at the very front. Leaders don't lead from the back. Have you noticed that? Leaders say what? They say, charge. And where are they when they say charge? Are they sitting in the back horse way up there? No, they're at the front of it. And that's what leaders do. And the problem today in our churches is that we have too many armchair leaders. They lead from the armchair with one hand with a huge burrito and the other one with 32 ounces of Coke, giving orders and giving suggestions. That's not leadership, people. Leaders are those that are in the thick of things. That's what makes for leadership. Leaders are those that are involved in forming the plan, preparing the plan. They promote what needs to be done. They are present when it needs to be done, and they are there early to see that the job gets done. That is leaders. You ever seen an organization or a function or an activity and the leader shows up late? You ever seen that? You know, we're here at 5 o'clock and the leader's not even here. Finally, about 5:45, there he shows up. He pulls up in his car, you know, gets out laughing as if, you know, it's a big joke and hi here, hi there. And then is he a leader? No, he's a yo-yo. He's a yo-yo. The function is at 5 o'clock. When does the leader get there? He gets there at 4. He's ready. He's prepared. He has things done. He has thought this whole thing through. That's what it means to be absorbed in them. Energetic involvement. He said, take pains in these things. You notice the word here, take pains with these things. It's the same word in verse 14, but changed. In verse 14, it's don't neglect. In verse 15, it's the opposite of that. It's that pay attention. You know, take pains in these things. Deeply care about the work of God and what God has called you to do. Leadership is always, it means meticulous care and concern for the work. That's what it means. It doesn't mean being sloppy and shoddy. It doesn't mean just throwing stuff together. It means that you really work at this thing. Leadership is going to take some pain. It's going to take some energy. That's why somebody said, the world is run by a whole bunch of tired men. Because they are. But they're great leaders who know that it takes, you know, takes a lot of effort. You know, our churches fall apart because we have people that are in positions of leadership who don't give a hoot of what's going on. They don't care. They don't take pains. And friend, you need to take pains, for when God calls you to do something, to deeply care about what's taking place. Look what it says in verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. That's what my Bible says. Take the word absorbed out. And notice it says, be in them. Be in them. In other words, that's your life. That's what you do, Timothy. You're in these things. This is your lifestyle, what God has called you to do. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be absorbed in the work that God has called you to do. Be focused. Be focused. Listen, you know, many of us here tonight are leaders of ministries. The key to your ministry is to stay focused. Don't become a dabbler where you have like 10, 15 ministries and then you're just a dabbler. Don't be like you were in high school. Remember in high school you used to join all the clubs. Remember that? All the clubs, so in the annual, you'd have your face in every club. Remember that one? Oh yeah, look at us in the key club. I was a cheerleader. I was in the football. I was in track. I was in garbage collecting. But you were zero. I mean, you just went there, but you got nothing done. And we have people like that in our churches. They belong to all these ministries and are doing nothing for God. It's all a sham and a shame. No, find one or two or three things and do them with excellence. Be absorbed in them. Be absorbed in them. You know, our churches are failing because we have men in the pulpit that are not absorbed in pastoring and preaching. They dabble at it. They put together a 30, 40-minute sermon once a week and they come and they preach it and they call themselves pastors. Friend, you don't want to do that. The ministry takes your life. Absorbed. You cannot be a pastor without being absorbed in it. This is my wife and I, this is our life. 24/7, 7 days a week, for as long as it is, this is all we do. It's consuming. There really is no day off. Oh, we take a day off, but there really is no day off because you wake up thinking of the work, you wake up thinking of people, you wake up thinking of the church and the ministry. It is like relentless. Everything. Concern for everything that takes place. All the ministries out there, all 40 or 50 of them, all of them, it is our concern to do that. See, it is what it is. You're absorbed in them. And if you don't want to be in ministry and pay that kind of sacrifice, stay out of it. Stay out of it. Either lead or follow or get out of the way, as the man said. We have too many people that are in churches and they're just collapsing and falling apart because no le meten, they don't put into the work of God. And we have men here. We have men here in our church, lay leaders, that are absorbed by this work. I just thank God for that. These are elders and deacons and leaders here and ministry leaders that they and their wives and families, they're absorbed by this work. They're focused on it. You see, they want to see thing accomplished. And that's what Paul tells them. A good leader is someone that is involved, that is absorbed by the work that God has given to him. And then number five, he says you're going to lead Timothy through a proven success record. You're going to lead by showing the people, showing others that you are a real leader because you have been tested and you're proven. That's why he said in verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to who? To all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things because the salvation of your own soul and the souls of others depends upon your perseverance. Listen, people of God. Listen, leaders. The more you succeed in your leadership, the more effective your leadership will become. And this is why it's important for you as you begin to lead to, again, succeed in your leadership. See, leaders know they must succeed. A good leader knows he must succeed. You must win. You know, right now we're in March Madness, right? March Madness, and a lot of leaders get disappointed. Their team loses. And nobody loses, you know, gracefully. You know that. Everyone is weeping, you know. It's like, it's no one says, well, I guess we lost. Nobody goes, well, I guess we lost. No, you lose and you're like, wow, it's like bad. See, that's leadership. Leadership means that we must succeed. When leaders fail, it is personal. When leaders succeed, it is corporate. The team succeeds. But if we fail, I fail. That's the way leaders view life. They view failure because they fail. That's why leaders must succeed. Leaders always benefit other people, like Paul tells us here. Your reason for leading Timothy is because of the people. You need to realize that their welfare depends upon your leadership. Therefore, recognize that. A leader knows that. Leaders reveal their progress. They know that their leadership will become a public thing. People will begin to recognize the way you do things. You have a ministry that's successful, people will say, that's a great leader. You have something you're doing for God that God has called you to lead, you succeed, hey, it's going to show that you really are a great leader. Because you see, you want to succeed and your progress will become evident to all. You're going to leave a legacy of leadership. Leadership speaks for itself. It speaks for itself. What you do is going to display in your life who you are. That's why we don't take leadership lightly. We don't take any ministry lightly. No matter if you have three people under you or 30 people or 300 people under you, it doesn't matter. You take your leadership seriously. Paul says here, leaders persevere. They succeed and they succeed and they succeed because leaders lead for a lifetime. There really is no discharge in leadership, by the way. You just simply get reassigned. There's no retirement. You don't retire. You just get reassigned different places, but your gift is always going to be utilized. But make sure that you endure. Leaders know what they need to do to endure. Leaders never die on molehills. You need to choose the mountain you're going to die on. Listen, people. Listen, leaders. And we'll talk more about this in the days to come. You're always being challenged by people. You're always being tricked. There's always like little traps that are laid out for you by people. There's always somebody coming to disqualify you from leadership. Be careful about that. Be a leader for a lifetime. Don't let some little squabble, disqualify you. As a leader, you're going to eat a whole lot of crow. A lot of crow. I mean, look at the feathers in my mouth. I mean, I'm starting to even like crow. You know what I'm saying? You eat so much of it. Yeah, don't let crow wipe you out. Don't let some little issue out there, some little cantankerous little member, derail you from ministry. Don't let some little setback, hold you back. Don't. And avoid being disqualified from ministry. Make sure that you always keep your nose clean, your hands clean, your heart clean, that you can lead for a lifetime. Because this is the kind of leadership that's going to be effective in influencing other people. This shooting star, that lasts for a few weeks or a few months or a couple of years, we don't need those. We need the sun that is constant. We need the sun that we know is going to rise tomorrow and shine. We know that you're going to be there, that you got a ministry and you are going to be there. We can depend upon you. We know that at the proper time, at a proper juncture, that we're going to show up to your ministry, to your event, and you will be there. We know that there's going to be a time of 10 years from now where we will entrust our grandchildren to you and you'll be there for them. See, that's what we need. We need those kinds of leaders in our churches. And that's what Paul is saying here. The cry today is we have too many chiefs and not enough what? Indians. So we want to have chiefs that are really great chiefs that are able to lead us in the way that we should go. And my prayer, my desire tonight is that all of us here, if God is provoking you, as God has given you a sense where you would like to have God use you as a leader, that you would take this chapter seriously and go back and reread it and read it again, and then make these keys part of your life to make you a great leader in the church of the living God. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word. And I thank you for our dear saints tonight here. Thank you as I looked out tonight and see very committed people of God that you've gifted, that you've placed in special ministries. Thank you, Father, that you have gifted them. And we pray that you would help us as we looked at these principles from Paul's words to Timothy and now your living word, that we will take them to heart in our own lives. And may we, Lord, lead your church in the ways that you want us to do so. May souls hear the gospel. May people respond to the word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.